Scripture reading this morning will come from the 23rd chapter of Matthew's, and it'll be verses 29 through 31. Again, it's Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 29 through 31. And it reads as follows. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tomb of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets.
Good morning. It is a delight to be here. Glad that you are. We are going to continue and finish this discussion that we have been undertaking of Matthew chapter 23, the subject of hypocrisy, and our Lord addressing the Pharisees as they are guilty of such. This morning we talk about hypocrisy's end. What is the end of it? How does our Lord end this chapter? And we'll get to that. Before we get there, let us quickly review where we've been, because it's helpful to understand what our Lord says and what we just had read, why that makes sense. When he says you are witness against yourself that you are the children or the sons of them that killed the prophets, that makes sense when we go back through what the Lord has said about them from the beginning. And some of the things he says is they say and do not. He said they bind heavy burdens on others, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do for to be seen of men, he says. They make broad their phylacteries and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi, rabbi. He said of them, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. You won't enter in yourself and you prevent others from entering in. He said they devour widows' houses and then for pretense they make long prayers. They travel over land and sea to make one proselyte, he says. He says within them, he says, which if you, well, let me go back. Greetings in the marketplace. I think I went too far here. Let me go back here. He says with them which say, if you swear by the temple, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, well, then you're guilty. If you swear by the altar, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, then you're guilty. He said of them, they pay tithe of mint and dill and cumin, but they leave undone the weightier matters, as we discussed last week, justice and mercy and faith. He said of them, they appear to be one way, whited sepulchres, he says, but within you're full of extortion and excess. They're like whited sepulchres. They appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead men's bones. He concluded that section by saying, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. If you understand all of that, what he says to end this chapter will make great sense. And it can be summed up largely with this thought. Who we are shines through what we say. Our Lord has been describing two things. The image they project and what they say and what they actually are. And what he is saying to them is, you are showing the people this, and they may very well believe you. They may believe you to be devout. They may believe you to be righteous. They may believe that your long garments and your long prayers and are all indicators of piousness and righteousness. They may very well believe that. But he says, what you actually are, I see it. Inwardly, he says, it's shining through. And every one of us needs to appreciate the same. Because our Lord is going to discuss again what they do with what they say and what they actually are. One more thing that they do. These individuals, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchers of the righteous. These are the individuals who build the tombs and they go out there and they make them beautiful. Again, what if you saw that? What if you were witness to the people who built tombs for prophets? And when a righteous man died, they were among those who went out and made sure it was beautiful in appearance. If you saw that. But they don't just do that. He says they say something. Here is that notion of what you are versus what you say. As they are out there beautifying the tombs of the prophets and garnishing the tombs of the righteous, they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They're taking a look backward. They're looking back at the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and other faithful prophets of old. And they say, if we had been back there, if we had been among those people back in the days of our fathers, we would not have been those who partook in the shedding of their blood. How do you know that? Well, you see us, don't you? What are we doing? We're building the tombs of the prophets, and we're garnishing the sepulchers of the righteous. And we're telling you, if we had been back there, you know, our Lord, being who he is, sees right through that. And he uses their own expression to identify yet again their hypocrisy. It makes sense when our Lord says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto or against yourselves that you are the children of those who killed the prophets. Sounds strange when you just read that and you ask, well, what's the Lord saying? They just said, if we had been in the days of our fathers. And our Lord turns around and says, yeah, you admit then that you're their children. Well, what kind of sense does that make? Let's keep going. First, our Lord says, fill up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Let's talk momentarily about what that phrase means. You are their children of those who killed the prophets. Becoming a child, what does that mean? They say and they admit they're our fathers. Our Lord says your admission of that means something. Biblically speaking, to become a child, well, obviously you could have done that through birth. This person begat that person, begat that person, begat that person. Genesis 5 and all of the genealogies. You can understand that physically, but spiritually here it means something else. To become a child, biblically speaking, in this way, and what our Lord means, comes as a result of teaching and training and imitation. And when you are taught and trained and you learn to imitate, you then adopt the philosophy of that which you have learned and been taught in and trained. And you become now a teacher of the very thing that you've been ingrained in. And then you seek others to do the same. And so you then become a teacher and a trainer of others to imitate the same. It's really what's behind being a disciple in the first place. The teacher is going to inevitably replicate himself. And so as you read through Scripture, it's why Jesus would say, beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees. Because if you enrolled in the school of being a Sadducee, they would teach you something. You would become their child. You would become a learner. You would become one of their family. You would become one of them. They, in a very real sense, could be called your fathers. In fact, Paul says he was to the Corinthians, I've begotten you. He says that through the teaching of the gospel. This is how he means that. If you were indoctrinated into being a Sadducee, if you had learned that, been taught that, these are some of your beliefs. You wouldn't have believed in angels because the Sadducees wouldn't have taught you that, trained you in that, instructed you in that. And so you would have believed that there were no such things as angels. That's what the Sadducees did. You would have believed that there was no such things as a spirit. You would have believed that. In fact, you would have, for our purposes, you may have been referred to as a materialist. Because largely you wouldn't have believed there was anything beyond the material. You wouldn't have believed in the supernatural. That's what it would have meant to be a Sadducee. Acts 23 and verse 8, Paul stands before them and divides the assembly. Part of that assembly is Sadducees. The other part of that assembly are Pharisees. And in that same place, there are people who, if you enrolled in this school, become a son of the Pharisees, you would have believed in angels. You would have believed in spirits. Acts 23:9 says, in that very assembly, part of its Sadducees, they don't believe these things. Part of its Pharisees, they do believe these things. And in that instance, the Pharisees say of Paul, well, if that's what he believes. You see, originally, that meeting is comprised of everybody being against Paul. By the time Paul expresses what he believes, half of that group says, we believe that too. You're one of us. Well, he's not actually a Pharisee. But Paul had excelled in the Jews' religion, and they believed that much. Now, Paul would have also been taught all of the things Jesus pronounces as woes in Matthew 23. We do something very similar, even in our culture. I was doing some reading this week. Came across some things referencing our country and its origin. There are people who refer to themselves as Hamiltonian in nature. But Hamilton had beliefs about the country. He would have taught those. There are people who ascribe to the same beliefs concerning the governance of a country. And he believed that rule should be by, I think the phrase I read was the better class. One person rendered it the wealthy class. But it was a strong federal government. That's what he says. These people can't be trusted. The federal government needs to rule. The emphasis was on manufacturing. He says we need to get into the cities, need to build, grow the nation. Loose interpretation of the Constitution. Well, there was another group, the Jeffersonian group. And these people become disciples of Jefferson. And they believe rule by the people. Jefferson was a farmer. He believed that the best kind of work was that which was in the soil, and the best kind of people were those who gave themselves to cultivating and growing things from the soil. And those people should rule. The people should rule. Strong state government. Emphasis on agriculture and a strict interpretation of the Constitution. Let me ask you this. Are there not people presently living who would describe themselves as children of one of these groups of men in their thinking? It's how you become a child. But there's more. I did some reading further concerning Martin Luther King Jr. Integration. Peaceful demonstration. Nonviolent resistance to violence. And an appeal to conscience. That is, that eventually the people who are doing the injustice by the peaceful, nonviolent resistance will inevitably feel the pain and guilt of conscience of doing somebody wrong who's not doing anything bad. I feel certain that there are people who would agree with that, hold that in their mind, and though they would never say, I officially went to the school of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I can see that, they'd follow through with that. But like Hamilton and Jefferson, there was another position. Malcolm X had an entirely different position on those matters. Separation. He said his position was, you can only separate between two equals. And so as equals, we need to separate, he said. Peaceful demonstrations. But he had a different view on nonviolence, reaction to violence. He said you should defend yourself. When violently attacked, you should defend yourself. That was his position. He had an appeal to the humane equality. That is, if you did this to me, why shouldn't I be able to do that to you back? Well, you can become a school of thought of any number of individuals. The scripture will often use the exact same concept. That one becomes a child through teaching, through training, through imitation. And eventually you become linked with that individual and that philosophy, that school of thought. You become the same. we'll need to read these passages. So if you have your Bible, join me in Romans chapter 4 and see it demonstrated in Scripture. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, talking about justification, uses two individuals the Jews would have been very familiar with. He uses Abraham and he uses David. He says of Abraham, what shall we say? Verse number 1. Notice that he immediately says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Here's Paul's reference that he, Abraham, is our father according to the flesh. He says that. But let's keep reading. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He talks about David, verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9, where he talks about David's quote of Psalm 32, 1 and 2, that God does not impute sin against those who are faithful and righteous. Verse 9, he says of that blessing, does it come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Now you remember in verse 1 he says, Abraham our father according to the flesh. But then he begins to make the point here just a little bit later that Abraham is not simply the father of the Jews. Noted there in verse number 10. How was it reckoned then? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul answers his own question with the next phrase, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had being uncircumcised. Why? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Paul is making the case that God made these promises to Abraham in uncircumcision, Genesis 12. Abraham wasn't circumcised until Genesis 17. Between the two, Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Paul says, whose father is he then? Is he the father of the Jews only physically? No. He's the father of all men who believe through faith. How could you become a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham? By faith. And to whom was that open? To the Jew and to the Gentile. You keep reading down to verse 16, you'll see that rather plainly. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter says with regards to those who are Christians and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Who are God's children? Those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did they come so? Through learning, through teaching, and through obedience and submission to the gospel. That's how you become a child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter takes, again, a godly, righteous, holy woman on this occasion and says, you can become her daughter. Began reading with me at verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of the gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Catch the next phrase. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. How can you become a daughter of Sarah? You learn and you emulate and model and you live like Sarah. You receive the teaching, you follow the example, you begin to live it out. Guess what you then do? You then teach people, you adopt the philosophy, you become one and the same. That's how you become a son of God. That's how you would have become a Pharisee and a Sadducee and every other way. That's the way it works. John, in 1 John chapter 3, talks again about sons of God and sons of the devil. How can we distinguish which is which? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. One more passage, John chapter 8. We'll get back to Matthew 23 and appreciate the gravity of what our Lord is saying to those men. In John chapter 8, he has a similar conversation. In John chapter 8, they flatly disagree, call the Lord's names. It begins in verse 37. Actually, sooner we'll drop in there, where Jesus says of those individuals, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But we saw how one becomes the child of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It's not just physically, although, again, like Paul, the Lord acknowledges, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen from my father, and you do that which ye have seen from your father. They answered, Abraham is our father. Listen to what the Lord says. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children. Wait a minute. Verse 37 says, I know you're Abraham's seed. Verse 38 says, if ye were Abraham's children. What does the Lord mean? Clearly, physically, I know you're Abraham's seed. But physically is not what determines your relationship with God. Faith does that. And if you were like Abraham, if you were one of his children, you would do the works of Abraham. Children imitate and emulate their parents. You would do what he did if you were his child. Jesus says in verse number 40, but now you seek to kill me. A man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. No, Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 41, our Lord again says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. You can appreciate the implication of that as it relates to Mary. That relates to our Lord's birth. They say of him, we're not the ones. We were born of fornication. It was your mother who was slipping out on her husband. Well, that's not us. That's their implication. That's the force of what they're saying. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither call me out myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You know, last week we spent an exorbitant amount of time talking about teaching, learning, and heart focus. And friends, I cannot stand before you and emphasize it more than what you are taught and how important it is for you. What you allow your mind to believe, what you receive as the truth, inevitably, you're going to live that out. And there are people and organizations and individuals who would love for you to believe something
And if you just are an open and empty receptacle that simply says, plop me down in front of the television and feed me. Just let me turn on the radio and listen and just feed me. I don't ever want to do any work or research or read that hurts my head, hurts my body. I don't want to do that work. Just tell it to me. I promise you this. There will be a whole lot of people willing to tell you, willing to pour into you anything imaginable. And despite what you believe to be your strength and your ability to choose and your ability to determine your own way, what's going to determine that is what's in there. And if you only have one or two options to choose from, it's not like you're going to be choosing others. There are people in this world who believe a particular thing. Somebody told them that. And they've never, ever questioned whether or not it was true. Do you not find it simply amazing what issues end up dividing human beings? How can people believe X? And how can people believe Y? And both groups of people are just fed and fed and fed and fed. Jesus says to these people, you are of your father. And then he identifies their father. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father he will do. Ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of them. Go back now to Matthew 23 and hear our Lord say to them, they say, as they go out and adorn the tombs and the sepulchres of the prophets, they say, if we had been back there with our fathers, we would not have participated in the bloodshed. And Jesus says, by your own mouth, you admit then, you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. Since they're their children, what will become of them? They will become their fathers. They will do exactly the thing they said if we were back there, we wouldn't do. The very next thing our Lord says is, wherefore I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Here are these very people telling the Lord, if we'd been back there, we wouldn't have done. And Jesus says, you admit then those are your fathers and you're their children. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That upon you may come all the blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Our Lord is speaking prophetically. So as he stands with these individuals, he looks this direction. And as they turned and looked this direction, saying to anybody who would listen, why, yes, we go out and beautify the tombs, and why, yes, we'll admit to you, if we had been back there, we'd have never done it. However, they are our fathers and we are their children. And Jesus says, and you're going to do the same thing. The apostles and prophets will be met by this group of individuals, the children of those people who killed the prophets. And as all children do, they will become their fathers. Matthew 10, 16 through 20, Jesus says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He says, they're going to run you out of their synagogues. They're going to scourge you. Take no thought what you shall say, for it will be given you in the same hour. It won't be you speaking, it'll be my Father, the Spirit of my Father speaking through you. But notice John chapter 16, in the middle of that section of scripture that begins in chapter 13, goes over to chapter 17, that last discourse with the apostles, where our Lord, after this, goes to the garden. This is what he says to them. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. When you open up the book of Acts, what you're reading by way of the apostles and prophets' persecution is led by these men who said, if we had been back there, we would not have shed the blood of the prophets. Jesus says, I'm going to send you prophets, and you're going to become just like your fathers and do the exact same thing. The persecution that the church suffers under is largely led by Judaism. It will be supported by Rome, but the Jews are the primary persecutors, and it is these very individuals. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They're scattered abroad over the death of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. And after his conversion, the Apostle Paul stands before the very people he used to be with, now interrogating him. Paul says, I thought within myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did. He says, I did it, brethren, with all good conscience. Our Lord's prophecy is absolutely accurate. There will be a day when those people who believe they're doing God's service will be killing God's people. Paul says, I was one of them. When they say, we're their children, Jesus says, eventually you will act just like your fathers. Why is it again so important that you read and learn and grow and live closer to? Why is that so important? Why not just be spoon-fed? Why not? Because you're eventually going to become just like your teacher. You're going to think like them. Eventually you're going to live like them. What if your teacher is materialism? What if somebody tells us that the best way to get ahead in life is to get as much stuff as you can? What if we believe that? What if somebody teaches us that the goal in life is to get more things and doesn't matter how you get it? If you have to use credit cards and debt to get more stuff, well, just get more stuff. What'll happen if we believe that? You probably thought that your and my credit card debt came as a result of you and I just sitting around one day twiddling our thumbs with nothing better to do. And one day we said, we don't know what to do. Since we know what to do, let's just get up and go shop our credit card limits up to the You probably thought that was of our own doing, that nobody would ever suggest that to me. You and I know their slogans, don't we? What's in... I'm sure that's not about using credit cards. I'm sure that's not about consumption. I'm sure it's not. What if you believe the wrong thing about your marriage? What if you believe the wrong thing about your children? What if you believe the wrong thing? You name it. What if you believe the wrong thing about your health and your well-being, mentally, physically, spiritually? What if you believe? Who's teaching you? You're going to become their children. Jesus says, you are their children. You're going to do what they did, and they did. And then Jesus talks about the end of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy's end is judgment. We don't leave Genesis and Matthew 23 before the Lord brings up judgment and then goes into it in detail in chapter 24. Our Lord laments as he stands over the city, God's city at one point, lamenting, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Imagine God watching his people kill his prophets because the leaders are teaching them so. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? But you were unwilling. But why would they have been unwilling? Oh, that's right. They've been taught. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Maybe we'll get to chapter 24 at some point. Maybe we'll return to it. Not likely next week, but I should tell you this much. Our Lord continues the discussion. When he leaves the lamentation of chapter 23, he addresses the destruction of Jerusalem, chapter 24. And what he says is, the things of which he speaks will not happen. This generation will not pass until all is fulfilled. That destruction will happen in the lifetime of those people. To the very city that was once the city of the great king, the city of God, because of the following of their leaders. And Jesus laments that. Hypocrisy's end is judgment. And God is going to bring that judgment. God is the one being misrepresented. It's one of the reasons that it is imperative that God's people, of all people, know God and his book. Because I might ask you this, who's charged with teaching God to the world? I'm pretty sure the first thought that came to your mind was not preachers. I trust the first thought that came to your mind was not elders or deacons. I can only hope that all of us said in unison, Christians. Let your light so shine. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that every time you and I speak, that what needs to come out of our mouths is that which reflects God accurately. So that the person we're teaching can learn him, not us. So that that person will grow up in him and live like him and not simply be a parenting disciple of us. Oh, may it be the case that every Christian understands the magnitude and gravity of putting these words first in our hearts and then teaching them to others. In fact, friends, I might ask you this. What else do you have time for? Oh, I know. There are some serious and important things in life. Absolutely. You've got your marriage and you've got your children and you've got your job. Yes, yes, and yes, and recreation is important. And I should probably ask it another way. Can we fit him in? It is so great to see our young people back from college, even if temporary. I saw a couple of them in the hallway, hugged up on them, just loved on them. So good to see them. Know the parents are proud. We are too. Let me tell you what's happening to those young people at college. They're being taught. And they're having to now process through their teaching that they're receiving and bring it in harmony with the teaching they have received and make sure those things are the same and line up. And where truth is, they follow truth. Young people, I want you to know something. That process actually should never end. But unfortunately, you might be lulled into a false sense of security and you allow it to end by simply getting in with the group. And whichever way the group goes, that's the way you grow. And whatever way the group says, that's what you say. You know, sometimes the group is a mob. Sometimes the groups are anarchists. And if the sum total of my thinking is I'll just follow the group, sometimes the groups are over concentration camps. Sometimes. The most they can utter is, I just did what I was told. There's not one word in the scripture that says that's what God wants from his people. Not from Genesis to Revelation, there's not one word, not one hint of that in scripture. What if you lived in the first century and you became a follower of the Pharisees? They looked the part. They wore the right stuff. They did some things. And inwardly, Jesus says they are dead men's bones. And eventually, they will be lost in this destruction. Judaism was never the end. It was a means to an end. Faith has always justified, not their works, not the ones they made up, never justifies. And as Jesus spoke back in Matthew 15, if the blind lead the blind, then both fall into the ditch. Matthew 23:33, Jesus asked, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? In the Lord's church, every preacher should stand up before every audience and encourage every member to be a learner of God. And there shouldn't be a single person in the pew who refuses to engage in their soul's necessity of learning God's word for themselves. Why harp on this so long? Well, its importance is obvious. But people talk to me about things that are so trivial. And they don't talk to me about this right here. I got to tell you, friends, I don't get dressed on Sunday to impress you. And if you talk about my clothes and this, that, and the other, that's fine. And friends, when we stand up to preach, we're not asking for approval and people's nodding and agreeing, that sort of thing. And people talk to me about a lot of stuff, friends, that don't mean nothing. Let us elevate our minds and our spirits to what's truly important. And what's important is God and Jesus. And what's important is making sure we live that and then teach that to others. Friends, if we're not doing that, then nothing else matters and we're spending our will in a futile exercise of emptiness. Let us elevate our hearts and our minds to God and Jesus. And let's share that with the world. Ask yourself, whose disciple are you? What do you believe? Why do you believe it? These men had followers, and they were going to lead them right to hell. If your leader is not Jesus, then you have the wrong leader, and your destination will end up in the wrong place. I know you're busy. I know life's hectic. But do not allow the world to keep you from God and Jesus. We're about to turn a new calendar year. Why don't we all commit ourselves to getting closer to our God, talking like our God, living like our God, and reflecting our Christ. Let us be and live like sons of God. Now, the Christian this morning, become one. Never asking you to join a church. We don't have one for you to join. But friends, please know this, the church does matter. There is but one church of which you should be a part. And there is but one Savior of that body, and that's Jesus. And friends, if you will not submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. But Jesus invites this very morning. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Those Pharisees refused to do that. Repent of your sins. Change your mind about the way you've been living and give your heart to God. Turn, repent, convert. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. Confess the name of Jesus. Stand and affirm with conviction. I believe. I told the class this morning, I want to agree with Jesus. I want to raise my hand in our world and agree with Jesus. Whatever the Lord says, that's what I want to say. Whatever the Lord says is true, that's what I want to say is true. Whatever the Lord says I should believe, that's what I want to believe. And if the world doesn't like that, then me and the world hopefully will part as friends, and I'll be a friend to Jesus. You confess Jesus. You believe in him. And you submit to being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And he will save you. And he will add you to his body. Friends, the church needs to live like the church in our dark world. Church is just not another institution. Purchased by the blood of Christ. One day is going home to be with God.
hope you'll be a part of that. If you are his child and you've lived in a way that's not pleasing to your heavenly Father. Friends, let's put down sin. Let us all do it. Let us all commit to God and Jesus and saying no to sin in our lives. There are some children of God who need to come home. You know who you are. Why will you sit by idly and not accept the Lord's invitation? Week after week, you come. Week after week, the invitation is offered. Why is God's goodness not good enough for you to come home? There's some people who come every week and need to be immersed. They know who they are. We've talked face to face. We've looked one another in the eye. We've invited, we've begged, we've pleaded. Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? In fact, go home this afternoon and write down all the reasons why not to be saved by Jesus. And if that page is not blank, I'd love to see what was written on it. Friends, if you need Jesus this morning, Jesus wants you, but you need him. You subject to the Lord's invitation. I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.